Thanks for joining us today at City Life. We believe today's message will empower you and point you towards Jesus. But remember that church is so much more than a message you listen to. It's a living, breathing community that we invite you to be a part of. We hope to see you on a Sunday morning at City Life, in person or online.
My name's JD. I'm part of the pastoral team here at City Life, and excited to kick off another new series, which is going to be, it's going to be interesting. So, starting a new series called Dark Side, and no, it's not Star Wars themed, but, you know, it's a great thing to go off of. So, we are shining light and getting perspective on the tough things in life. Sin, hell, evil, suffering, the devil, all of these things. Why on earth would we do that? Well, first, it seems to me that darkness is getting darker, or at least getting louder, I don't know. But and there's also this, like a progressive, I'll use that word, version of Christianity that wants to, like, stuff away the hard things and make it super easy to, like, oh yeah, you know, like, nothing really matters, just whatever. And it's not actually easy to follow Jesus. The more that you allow light, his light in you, the more that the darkness comes at you, or the more that you are aware of the darkness. And I think it's important that we're talking about sin, evil, hell, pain, all of these things, because it's real. It's real. They're important topics that have been covered in God's word, and we would actually do you a disservice to ignore it. We would give you a half-baked version of who Jesus is and what we're called to in life if we just focused on butterflies and puppy dogs and, I don't know, all the easy things. So anyways, we're starting off this series, and I'm gonna talk about about evil and the devil today. And I'm summing up a book, so this isn't really so much my stuff, but there's a great book John Mark Comer wrote called Live No Lies, which is pretty much what I'm summing up today. Powerful. Encourage you to read that if you want to dive deeper into this. And in many ways, it's going to kind of be the first half of a message, because really, Pastor Monica will continue next week talking about fight. How do we run with this? What do we do? Yeah. So, question for you. If you were to go out on the streets and interview people about Christianity, about God, and you were to ask them, you know, like, what questions would you have? What do you think would be one of the main questions people would ask you? So you think about that, maybe you've got an idea. I think one of the most common questions we would get asked, or do we get asked, why do bad things happen? Or more specifically, if there's a God and he's all-loving and all-powerful, then why is there evil in the world? Now, the Bible answers a lot of things, but the Bible doesn't really spend a lot of time philosophizing about the what and why of evil. It doesn't spend a lot of time like, let's get in a huddle, let's really unpack like the what, the why, but rather they recognize there is good, there is evil, there's a spiritual war happening between the two that you're in the middle of. And if you believe in angels and demons and spiritual war and all of those things, and if you're just like, yep, this is real, then you can kind of move past the need for like some, I don't know, little group just debating, you know, why is there evil and stuff? And we can just say, you know, like, we don't really need to like look at God and be like, why is there evil? Like, help me understand every reason and all this. And rather, we can kind of stand shoulder to shoulder with him, beside him, and just go, okay, evil's real. What are we going to do about it? What should we do about it? After all, following Jesus in our culture is a war for our soul. It is a inner tug of war, mentally, spiritually, in so many ways. You know, you might ask this question, like, why does every day feel like a battle? Just to stay faithful to following Jesus. Maybe because it is a battle. Maybe it is an actual battle. So today I want to talk about the battle we face against an unholy Trinity and the impact it has on us as believers and what we should do about it. So what is the unholy Trinity? Well, it is the three enemies of our soul: the devil, the flesh, and the world. So in case you can't see, this is a little devil. This is the flesh, lots of things it might represent. And this is a globe with a dumpster fire, because I think that's a pretty accurate description of the world. So If you've read any of Paul's letters, so Paul, he wrote like three quarters of the New Testament, that section of the Bible, amazing pastor, church planters. If you've read any of his letters in the Bible, you may have noticed that he often compared the following of Jesus to a war. He said things like, fight the good fight of the faith. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Our struggle's not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of evil. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world, and we have divine power to demolish strongholds. Them are fighting words. Those are fighting words. So yes, you are in a war. And it's actually a war on lies, really. And so it kind of looks like this, you know, if we were to look at it, it's lies, it's deceptive ideas, okay? So if we're talking about lies, deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires, our disordered desires, that are normalized in a sinful society. So this is, I believe, the enemy's whole plan against us and the things that we face, deceptive ideas trying to get in, that play to disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. This is what's in my head, or this is in my heart. I'm trying to fight against it, whatever, but I know it's there. But those thoughts, whatever they might be, are playing to the desires I already have. I mean, we could come up with any scenario we want, but I don't know, nobody loves me, I feel worthless or powerless, whatever. Well, I can run to any of these things. Heck, I can look up something on my phone that'll make me feel powerful and important, right? And then our world will say, absolutely, that's a great idea, go for it. Dumpster fire. Anyways, so here's what we're going to do. We're going to board a train together, not really, but we're gonna go on a little journey, and we're going to make three stops along the way. The devil, the flesh, and the world, and then we're going to not arrive so much as a destination, but rather a launching point or moving forward. What do we do? So the first stop is the devil, and many of you in this room might say, really, the devil? Isn't that what he looks like? I saw him. He was trick-or-treating a couple days ago at my front door, and he's a cute little adorable thing. No, the devil is real, my friends. You know, you've probably heard the quote from the movie, Usual Suspects, the greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world he didn't exist. So we can downplay it, make him just a costume for Halloween or something like that, but no. And Jesus believes the devil is real. So here's the thing, if Jesus has transformed your life, and if you were like, if Jesus says it, I believe it, and I follow him, he talked a lot about the devil. So to me, that's enough evidence. Okay, the devil is real, and the devil, he looks at him as a real and cunning source of evil. Jesus called him the accuser, the evil one, the deceiver, the prince of this world. And when Jesus was tested in the desert, you can read about this in Matthew chapter 4, he goes and he goes on a 40-day fast in the desert by himself, and he's both at his physical weakest but spiritually strongest, and the enemy comes, the devil comes to test him and tempt him in three different ways. And what's really interesting is, you know, he keeps combating it with the Word of God. He's just, you know, the devil says, oh, well, you should da-da-da, and he's like, well, actually, the Bible says da-da-da, so don't do that, or I'm not going to listen to you. But also, what's interesting is one of the ways that the enemy tempts Jesus, he says, all these kingdoms in the world I will give to you. And he's saying that all these kingdoms in the world were his to give away. And you might note, Jesus didn't disagree with him. You're right, they are yours to give away. You are the prince of this world. So does that mean the devil is an all-powerful force we must fear? Actually, no. He's a created being. He's not equal with God. This is not some kind of cosmic, perfect, balanced heavyweight championship going on here. No, there's no equal. So we don't need to fear him, and we don't need to give him more attention than he deserves, but we should be wary of him. 1 Peter 5, 8, and 9 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Jesus took the devil seriously because according to Jesus, the devil's end goal is to spread death. Jesus was talking to his disciples and he says in John 10:10, the thief, referring to the devil, comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. This is his plan. This is his purpose. The devil just wants to watch the world burn. He hates everything God stands for, things like beauty and love and truth. So how does the devil attack truth? Well, according to Jesus, the devil brings destruction through lies. John 8:44. Again, Jesus talking. The devil was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Whew, Jesus, I thought you only had a little like lamb around your shoulder and only said nice things. Oh, Jesus was getting at it. See, our battle with the devil is first and foremost a battle to take back control of our minds. To take back control of our minds from the captivity of lies and then to liberate them through truth. John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Well, if knowing truth sets us free, then that implies that lies enslave us. Truth sets us free. That means lies enslave us. We are trapped in many different ways, and we need to always be doing, and we're not good at this, and I think that's maybe one of the best ways the enemy loves to mess with us, is just like, I'm just going to distract you, so you never just pause and think about what's going on in your own heart and mind. Where am I believing lies right now? When's the last time you've asked yourself that? I hope you think about it the rest of this message. Where am I believing lies right now that I'm not aware of or I'm not acknowledging? The devil's plan is to drive souls and society into ruin through deceptive ideas that play to disordered desires that are normalized in a sinful society. And Jesus sees our primary war against the devil as a fight to believe truth over lies. Psychologist David Benner said, it is not so much that we tell lies, it's that we actually live lies. That's the problem. Don't tell lies, of course not, but living lies is worse when you live it. For example, suppose you believe the lie that you are unlovable. I don't know if you've ever been to counseling, but sometimes when you do counseling, sometimes all of a sudden there's like this light bulb moment. It's like, oh, I like have this mantra that I didn't even realize I had. I'm untrustworthy or I'm unlovable or whatever. And you don't realize I've actually lived my whole life believing a lie. So suppose you believe a lie, you are unlovable, and whether that stems from parents or a breakup or a failure, if that lie lingers, it begins to shape your behavior. And because you don't believe that you are worthy of love, well, then you will let people treat you that way in disrespectful and demeaning ways, or you will act in ways that are disrespectful and demeaning because I'm unlovable anyways. And if you live into this lie long enough, the lie starts to become true. And eventually that you become the kind of person that is unlovable. And you alienate yourself from relationships you crave. Lies can take root. Lies can transform us. And the devil knows that, you know, even there, just talking about the aspect of relationships, you get pushed away from things. The devil knows that we need community, which is why he works so hard to cut us off from this community. I don't know about you, but don't you find it interesting during the pandemic, churches were shut down, but liquor stores could stay open? Or how isolation led us to stare at our screens and let that shape our thoughts. I mean, good grief. In fact, I would say that, you know, during that season, I've never seen a faster, like, degrading or eroding of faith and values and stuff than when people didn't have Christian community to keep them strong and accountable, and rather were learning Instagram philosophy with well-curated words that just drove them off course. We need community. Man, as a pastor, I could tell you countless stories of people embracing false narratives, walking away from God, and it always, I feel, always starts with just a drifting back from community. Before they're long gone, it's that one step of, does anyone even notice if I'm here? Does anyone know? Like, whatever that might be. You know, I want to say, as I was thinking about this, you know, statistically, I don't know who, but statistically, some of you in this room will walk away at some point. You might come back, you might not, I don't know. And it sucks to even think about it, but statistically, some of you are going to go through this. You're going to believe cultural lies. You're going to get lured away from God, from church, from Christian relationships. But I guess if I could say one thing, it's that I just want you to know we're going to be right here waiting for you. when you were at your lowest and you realize the worst mistake you made was turning your back on Jesus and you just feel judged and condemned. And I know if I walk through those doors, they're going to judge and condemn me. And you're just feeling incapable of doing it. Please remember me saying this to you. If that is you one day and you're like, I don't think I could ever walk through the doors again, remember this moment that you are loved, that we're glad you're here again, that we've got open arms, and we'll walk through whatever residue you had to bring in the doors with you from years of pain and consequence and all that. We love you. You are welcome. God loves you. And I hope that you can remember that. But how does that start? How does someone even come to that kind of a place? It starts with lies. The devil planting seeds of doubt in our mind, just like he did with Adam and Eve in the garden. And so we must beware of his lies, but not just, it's not enough to just like not think about him. La 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 la, la la la, I can't hear you. It's more than just not thinking about lies. It's actually like, where do I then put my attention? I'm going to put it on truth. So I'm going to get into the Word of God, because the enemy just wants to twist what we know about God and cause doubt. Well, my doubts will dissolve as I get focused on God and I get into his word. So that's what we do. We replace the devil's lies with God's truth. Daily devotions, quiet time, reading your Bible, memorizing, absorbing the word of God will help you be able to fight back against that. And just like Jesus in the desert, that's what he did, bringing it back to God's word. All right, second stop is the flesh. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, the heart wants what it wants? Have you ever heard that? Do you know where it originated from? I'll tell you. In 1992, Woody Allen was interviewed for Time magazine about an affair he was having with Suni Previn. Allen was in a relationship at that time, or before then, with actress Mia Farrow, who had adopted a 7-year-old girl from South Korea named Suni. Years went by, and Farrow and Allen's relationship deteriorated. One day, she was over at his house, and she found nude photos of her daughter, Soon Yi, in Woody Allen's house. Allen and Soon Yi had been sleeping together. Allen was 56, Soon Yi was 21, and he was her functional stepdad. Allen went on to marry Soon Yi, and during this interview, Allen simply refused, Woody Allen refused to admit he had done anything wrong, and at the end of the interview, the interviewer asked him, "Why did you do it?" And Allen, he just paused, thought about it, and then said, "The heart wants what it wants." And that has become the cultural mantra to justify any desire. Chocolate cake, adultery, porn, whatever. It's just what I want. It's treated like a get-out-of-jail-free card for any immoral behavior. It's just who I am. Boys will be boys. This is my truth. The heart wants what the heart wants. And what Allen called the heart, the writers of the New Testament called flesh. Ephesians 2, 1-3 says, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following our desires and thoughts." Did you spot the unholy trinity in that? The world. You followed the ways of this world. The devil, the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The flesh, gratifying the cravings of our flesh. So what is flesh? Well, it's like our shallow, animalistic drive for self-pleasure. That is our flesh. But our spirit is that higher, even deeper desire for love and truth and goodness. And these two natures in us are actually at odds with each other. They're at odds with each other. Galatians 5 says, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so you are not to do whatever you want." Please note, do whatever you want is exactly what culture says we should do. Even Elsa from Frozen told us that. No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free, right? No right, no wrong, no rules for me, I'm free. Okay, Elsa. That is not Paul's view of freedom or Jesus' view of freedom. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. Yay, we're free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. See, being free doesn't mean just lose all inhibitions or doesn't even mean embrace your flesh in moderation. It's actually countering your flesh by choosing the Spirit. The Bible commends us, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. See, this isn't a game of willpower. That's not what we're doing here. It's actually submission to the Spirit's power is what we're called to do. And embracing spiritual disciplines, which seems like that wouldn't make sense. So if I want to be free, I need disciplines, right? You see how that doesn't seem like that would jive? And yet, every time you practice the habits of Jesus, spiritual disciplines, your spirit will get a little stronger and your flesh will get a little weaker. And there's many ways you could do this. I want to quickly just mention two suggestions for spiritual disciplines. Number one is fasting. More than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. What is hard for you to give up? If I was like, hey, we're all doing a one-week fast, you might pick food, you might pick social media, you might pick entertainment, whatever it is. What would be the thing that you were just like, I don't know if I could go a week without that? What does that say about us? Really? See, with fasting, we decide of our own accord not to give our bodies what they want, which is food. I don't know if you've ever fasted. It's very hard, but it is possible. And as a result, when somebody else decides not to give us what we want, or life circumstances will decide to not give you what you want, or even God decides not to give you what you think you want, we won't freak out. We've trained our souls to be happy and at peace even when we don't get our way. Suffering is unavoidable in life, but joy is not. You can have joy, even in suffering, even in the hard things. And when you fast, you actually learn how to suffer with joy. Second way is also really important, another spiritual discipline, is confession. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another, to each other, and to pray for each other so you may be healed. We all want to be healed. We all want to be whole. And so the Bible tells us one of the best ways you can do that is acknowledge your sins. Well, but I'm perfect. I don't sin. What are you talking about? No, we're going to acknowledge our sins. I'm going to confess my sins to someone. And I'm going to pray for each other so that we can be healed. See, acknowledging and admitting our sin, it leads us on a road to forgiveness and freedom. And we drag our sins into the light. See, instead of just stuffing it into solitary confinement, yeah, I know what's wrong with me, but I don't want to talk about it, so I'm just going to hide that. No, you know what you do? If you actually want to deal with it, because otherwise it's just sitting there, trapped away, just like, I'm good. I'll come out when I'm ready. No. I'm going to drag that sucker into the light. I don't want this in my life. I'm going to tell someone about this addiction, this struggle, these thoughts I'm having, or whatever. I just need somebody to know, to help me through this, to pray with me, to give me counsel, or just simply verbalizing it can be so powerful. I think it's important to ask yourself, who do you confess to? Or maybe another way to say that is, who are you accountable to? Many of you are like, oh, I know exactly who. And you feel there's something good about that. I know who I talk to. But maybe you're here and you're like, nobody? I don't even tell my spouse stuff. I'm just going to leave that in your hands. But there is something powerful. Just the act of naming our sin out loud to a trusted person has the power to break chains. So live by spiritual practices that help us draw on the power of God to live in freedom. All right, last stop, the world. What does it look like to be a follower of Jesus in the world today? Well, a couple ways. First, our worldviews, our values, our practices are increasingly at odds with those of culture. We face constant pressure from both the left and the right to assimilate to one of those extremes. Come way over here, come way over here. Maybe you've even seen, maybe you've seen the shirts or the poster where it's like, come to the dark side, we have cookies, right? It's just like, I'm going to pull you over because this is where you need to be. There's this tug of war. Second, our place in culture is actually shifting from a place of honor to a place of shame. See, followers of Jesus used to shape culture. We started hospitals. We started orphanages. We started universities. We were in government, art, science, etc. Pastors were held in high regard. You would go to them for advice and things like that. But now, church and culture is often viewed as part of the problem, not the solution. Third, there's a shift from widespread tolerance, yeah, okay, we know you guys are there, to actually outright hostility. There's a growing number of our friends and our neighbors who don't just think we're weird because we abstain from sex before marriage or give away a percent of our income or uphold traditional family values. They actually think we're dangerous. That somehow our lack of assimilation is a threat if we don't join them in what they think, believe, act, do. We live in a secular society that's not just ignoring God, they're actually anti-God. So what do? Do we grab our picket signs? Do we find the online, do we find online petitions? Well, Paul sums it up this way, maybe not what you would expect. 1 Corinthians 5:12. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? See, you're probably like me. You just get fired up sometimes. You're just like, ah, oh, this world. But wait. What business is it of ours to judge those outside of the church? Think about this. Why should Christians be surprised when a secular world upholds secular beliefs and lives by secular methods? We don't want them to. We know the truth. And I say that confidently. It's like, I know the truth. I've seen the light of Jesus. This will change your life. But why should I be surprised if you haven't seen that? The Bible talks about it's like a veil is over their eyes. They can't see it. Why is it surprising that the world does all, you know, you scroll on social media, oh, I can't believe what's happening. Really? I can believe it. They don't know Jesus. Of course that's what's happening. We are foreigners in this world and we'll never fit in or be admired by culture. And you know what? That's fine. That's actually fine. We're like an embassy in another country and we're called to be different and set apart, which are really just words, other words for holy. We are in the world, but we are not of this world. 1 John 2:15 to 17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. Okay? So the world, the culture, the craziness of everything. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away. But whoever does the will of God lives forever. Now, with that said, dumpster fire, everything. With that said, there's something important to remember. The people of this world are not our enemy. It is. I'm not saying devil, stuff, and human beings. No. When we're talking about the world, we're talking about a culture of evil, a culture of permission and all these things, but not people. People are not our enemy. They are the object of God's love. God so loved the people of this world that he gave his one and only son. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, which includes people of different religions and ethical and political perspectives. They are not our enemies. In fact, how often, I even think of the election coming up and stuff. It's just like, I just can imagine the devil just sitting back and like, I don't even have to do anything anymore. Look at these suckers. They hate each other. I'm done. Like, dumpster fire because people are just at each other because they see. I think of it like this here. I thought this is why it's important to understand we're in a spiritual war, because as long as we deny the reality of demonic influence, then the only thing left to demonize is people. If we can't pinpoint the source, we'll blame it on people. People are our enemy. People, oh, you don't believe the same as me. You don't think the same as me. You don't vote the same as me. You, I will demonize you. The very people that we're actually called to serve and love. So don't miss the point that we should love the people of the world, but we do it from a place of strength and truth. This is the tension. Love the people of the world, but that doesn't mean we just jump into the dumpster fire and let's hang out together. No. We need to be in the world or we won't love people. But we need to be not of the world, otherwise we have nothing to offer them. Ephesians 6:10-13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God. If we're going to do this, if we're going to combat the enemy and resist the flesh and be in this world yet not made up of the same substance of it, then we're going to put on that full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So, as we continue over the next few weeks to this series, The Dark Side, we're going to keep shining light on dark things. You know what? You can expect some pushback from all three of these areas. The devil, the flesh, the world, fighting for dominance in your life. And I know that might seem overwhelming, but John 16:33, in this world, you will have trouble, but take heart. I, Jesus, have overcome the world. All of these things, through Jesus, have been overcome. Jesus is here to undo the Trinity. I'm just going to throw a little cross on here, but we're going to he's coming to undo all the things that work in us. These things will still be here. We'll spend our whole life combating them, realizing they're there, doing whatever, but Jesus has already overcome, and so we have to live in a new reality. It says, well, actually, I'm not a slave to sin anymore. I'm a slave to Christ. I moved camps. I actually don't need to give in to all my desires. Jesus is what I want, and he gives me strength and control and wisdom and all these things. And I might be in this world and a part of a lot of things, but I'm not made of the same substance as what is corrupting my family and my friends and whatever. And it sucks, and I'll pray for them, but I'm going to start by making sure I don't jump into that same dumpster fire and believe all the same things and agree with all the same things. But I am going to love them with the love of Christ and be in this world. Jesus has done it. There is a clear way to overcome this unholy Trinity. Be with Jesus. Become like Jesus. Carry on the mission of Jesus to his world. For all of us, it starts with denying ourself. Not ourselves, but just ourself. The flesh aspect. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And there's our word. That's what it all comes back to. Crucify. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. Changed everything. Shifted everything. These things are still a part of life, but they don't have the authority and power over you anymore because of Jesus and what he did on the cross. When he lived a perfect life, died on a cross to be a perfect sacrifice for our sins, came back to life to overcome the power of sin and guilt and shame and all those things and offer free, eternal life if we would just follow him into that. You see, to say yes to Jesus, it's actually saying no to 1,000 other things. It's 1,000 renunciations. No, no, no. But to say yes to Jesus is 1,000 tiny deaths that all lead up to one massive life. Can we stand? See, once we allow Jesus to shine his light in our hearts, he cleanses us from darkness. He's working out the stuff that's been in there. Guys, it's ridiculous to pretend these factors aren't a part of what we've gone through in life. And it's not a quick flash and just done. It's a process. It's a fight. Well, what does that look like? Come back next week. You'll find out. We'll talk more about that then. But I want to end with this. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Whew, I've said this before, but one of the most convicting verses in the Bible, one of the hardest verses to maybe read and pray. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Man, so often we don't want to spend any time in our own heads or talking about stuff because I don't want to know if there's an offensive way in me. If I ignore it and just keep scrolling or whatever, then I don't have to think about the stuff that shouldn't be there because I don't know what to do about it. But wait, if I actually stop and focus on the things that are in me and remember there is one who can eradicate that, maybe I can let go of those things. We want to resist the dark side. We want to stand in Christ's light. And so here's a question just to ask. I'm going to just pause for a minute after this. I want you to think about this. I want you to ask God, is there any area of darkness in me where I need you to shine your light? Just think about that for a minute. Is there any area of darkness in me where I need you to shine your light? And I pause because for many of us, let's reflect. And for many of us, it's awkward, and I'm letting it being awkward because when was the last time you actually thought about those things? Jesus Christ wants to bring freedom to your life, but you've got to acknowledge you need to be free. You got to know you're in that cage or whatever it might be, or even areas as you're following him, where am I still trapped that he can bring freedom? So I want to invite you to pray with me, and it's a prayer for all of us, but I want to start with, because really the only way you can really have a life that walks in freedom and strength and truth and free of these things is a life surrendered to Jesus. And so can we close our eyes and can we just pray? I want to invite, especially if that's you, you've never given your life to Jesus and you're like, today is a day that I need to just hand over control to him. I want you to pray with all of us and to just say, Lord, thank you that you made me, you created me for a purpose. Thank you for Jesus and what he did on the cross to make a way for me to walk in freedom. I say yes to that freedom. I acknowledge I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved by the grace of God. Bring me into your freedom, Lord. Fill me with your spirit so I can walk strong and I can resist. In fact, I want you to say this. I renounce the devil. This way. Actually, we're going to, yeah. I want you to think about this. I want to say these renunciations because there's something powerful about, like, there's a real process here, and we're going to say in a second, but I want you to get it because there's something about just starting with no longer, just enough, no more. And we're going to renounce these things, but then what you do with that, you got to fill it with good things, and we'll get more to that. So I invite you to just say this. I renounce the devil. I renounce my flesh, and I renounce the influence of the world. I don't want it in my life anymore. I do not want to be trapped. I do not want to be held back. I want to be free by the love of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 That is a start. There is so much more to it, and I know we're going to have opportunity for prayer at the end, and I know we'll say that, but I do want to really emphasize this is something that isn't just a one-and-done thing. This is the kind of thing you come and you get prayer from someone, or you meet with someone this week, and you just like start with that confession or whatever, and just like, I want to actually work this out of my life. We need to switch camps, but we got to clean up the mess of the residue so we can walk in freedom.
We hope today's message encouraged you. If you want to take your next step in saying yes to Jesus, you can always contact us at cty.lc/next step or fill out the Next Step section on the City Life app. It's an honor to play a small part in what God is doing in your life. We look forward to connecting with you soon.